If you have your Bibles, take them this morning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's going to be a little bit before I get there. I thought I'd bring another Christmas message to you today. This is a Sunday so close to Christmas. We're still in that celebratory mood. And I want to talk to you about Christmas according to Jesus, or Christmas according to Christ. We are in the season when we celebrate the one who made man was made man. You think about that. Jesus as the creator made man. And then on Christmas with the incarnation, he was made man. I heard a story about a man and a woman who were out doing their Christmas shopping. They were in the mall. They had cell phones, and it was a busy, busy mall. And they got separated. And so the wife called her husband up on his cell phone and said, "Honey, where are you? We need to get going. We've got things to do." And he said, "Well, you remember about 10 years ago we were in a jewelry store and I promised you that I would buy you this necklace. And I said at the time I didn't have the money to buy it. But when I got the money, you know, I would buy you that necklace." And she started to choke up and she says, "Yeah, I remember that." And he says, "Well, I'm in the gun store next door." I say that today to make all you guys feel really good. Right? None of you would do that. And for you ladies, think about the treasure you have. Your husband wouldn't do that to you. But the thing is, he missed the point. He was clueless. And when it comes to Christmas, we want to get it right. And there's no better place to get it right than what is going to be our text today, Hebrews chapter 10. One more story here about there's an umpire named Babe Pinelli. He once called Babe Ruth out on strikes. And when the crowd booed with sharp disapproval at the call, the legendary Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said, "There are 40,000 people here who know that that last pitch was a ball." And so everybody was suspecting that Babe was going to get kicked out, and they braced themselves for his ejection. But the cool-headed umpire simply replied, "Maybe so, Babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts." And you know, when it comes to Christmas, the only opinion that really counts about what Christmas is all about is Jesus. There's a lot of different angles that we could follow, and I'm not saying that these angles are wrong. They certainly are right. They're part of the inspired Word of God. I mean, you can look at Christmas, and we have over the years, from the life of Joseph, from the life of Mary. We can look at Christmas from the viewpoint of the shepherds, or the wise men, or Simeon and Anna in the temple. We can look at Christmas from all of these different angles, but I want to look at Christmas from an angle that I've never preached on before, and that is the viewpoint of Jesus himself. I'm interested in the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ, because after all, he is the reason that we celebrate, and this whole event is centered around him. So it's about who he is and what he came to do. And so when we take on Christmas, what he says should be of paramount importance to us. In other words, Christmas is best viewed and understood through the eyes of Jesus. So you might be wondering, is that even possible? Because on the night of his birth, we have words from many other people, but we don't have any words from Jesus. I mean, of course not. He was just a baby. I mean, you think about that when Jesus was the eternal Word, he came without words. He was the wordless Word. So how can we get the opinion of Jesus? How can we access his viewpoint about Christmas? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have the inspired record of what Jesus was thinking when he came into the world. These verses tell us that just before Jesus entered the womb of Mary, he paused on the edge of eternity just for a moment And he talked with his Father. He talked with his Heavenly Father about his coming to earth. So Hebrews chapter 10, would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, 'See, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the volume of the book.'" Previously, when he said, "You did not desire sacrifices and offerings, you have had no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, which are offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "See, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. So these verses in Hebrews, they pull back the veil, and they let us in on this conversation that's taking place in heaven between Jesus and the Heavenly Father. I mean, this, when you think about this, this makes a staggering scene. There isn't anything like this in all of the rest of the Bible. We are eavesdropping on a conversation between the obedient Son and the omnipotent Father. Just before Jesus steps out of eternity and into time, we gain insight into the mind of Jesus right before he comes into the world. What is he thinking about? And you look at verse 5 and you see the very words of Jesus before he came into the world. Because therefore, when he, that's Jesus, came into the world, he said. So this is Jesus that is talking in this passage. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said. And he said these wonderful words about the incarnation and his birth. I like what John Wesley said. He said, "Jesus was contracted to the span of a virgin's womb." You think about this, the Almighty God who filled heaven and earth, took on the form of a body, was born in human flesh, did not give up his deity, but was born in human flesh that he might come to save the world. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said. So the rest of verse 5 and all the way down through verse 8 is a quote from Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Sometimes Psalm 40 is called the Christmas Psalm. These are the words of David, but they're on the lips of Jesus just before he enters the womb of Mary. Now, one of the things this teaches us is that obviously Jesus was preexistent. He is in heaven with the Father before he is even born. Jesus is the only person, he's the only person who existed before he was conceived. He is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But also these verses give us Christ's view of Christmas. Jesus is focused, and he's focused really on three main things. He's focused on fulfilling prophecy, he's focused on following the will of his Father, and he's focused on forgiving sin. These three things. So let's unpack them this morning and take a look at why he is so focused on these things. The first thing he is focused on is fulfilling prophecy. And then he said in verse 7, "See, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the volume of the book." He's talking about what we consider the Bible, but he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures at this point. And he's talking about the things that were written in there of him. And all the way back in Genesis, Moses writes what I like to call the Christmas in the Garden. Because in chapter 3, he talks about the coming one who is going to be the deliverer. And here we find out that he is going to be a male. We find out that the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. In Genesis 12, we learn that he is going to come from the family of Abraham. We learn later on in Genesis, he's going to come from Isaac and then from Jacob. And of Jacob's sons, we learn in Genesis chapter 49, he is going to come from the tribe of Judah. And then from the tribe of Judah, Isaiah 11 tells us that he is going to come from the family of Jesse. In 2 Samuel 7, he tells us that from Jesse's sons, he will come from the house of David. And then Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 tells us that he will be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2 says he will be born in the city of Bethlehem. Hosea 11, chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that he will journey to Egypt, but he will come back to the land. And on we could go, because the Old Testament is filled with prophecies about the coming Messiah. It's filled with all kinds of types and symbolisms about Jesus. It is the volume of book that is really written about him. As we said a few weeks ago, the Bible is a hymn book, an H-I-M book. The Bible is all about Jesus. And Jesus said, search the scriptures because they are the things that testify of who? Of me. And so we find Jesus throughout the scriptures. And if we come to a passage and we don't see Jesus, we need to go back and we need to study it again because he's somewhere in there. Sometimes he's off in the shadows, but he is always there. The Bible is about him. It's about his story. And so as Jesus was standing there on the edge of heaven before coming to earth, he was thinking about the scriptures that had been foretold for 1,500 years about his coming and about what was going to happen. And so Jesus, the living word, I love this, comes to fulfill the written word of God, and he is conscious of that. The Bible is a book of history, but it's also a book of advanced history, or what we call prophecy. In the Old Testament, the gospel is foretold. It's there. It's there as shadows. It's there as types, but it's there. But in the New Testament, the story is told. It is unfolded for us. The second thing we can learn is that Jesus not only fulfilled this prophecy, but we learned that the Bible is true. And God has made these predictions hundreds of years ahead of time about what will happen. And it proves that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the God-man. It proves that God is sovereign, that he is in control of all things. He's in control of history. He's in control of the future. God brings his will and these prophecies to pass in his time. He's sovereign over time. When he determines, that's when it'll happen. In the fullness of time, Paul tells the Galatians, God sent his son. And so God has made all of these promises. He's promised the coming Messiah. He's promised the coming deliverer. And you know that a promise made by God is a promise kept. Every promise that God makes, he will keep. He's not a man that would go back on his promises. He's not a liar. Everything that he has promised will prove true. And so he rules and he overrules human events to bring his purposes and his promises to pass. I mean, we think, there's a census that went out. Everybody is going to be taxed. Now, you know what? They could have done that at any time in history, but God said, no, this is the time that it's going to be done. And God rules in the lives and the decisions of man to fulfill his word. This also proves that Jesus is the God-man. It proves that he is sovereign, that he is in control. And you know what, church? We need to lay hold of these promises. There are promises for us in here that we need to lay hold of. because he's going to keep the promises that he's made in his word, and we need to stand upon those promises. And what better time than at the end of this year, looking into the beginning of next year, just to make ourselves study the promises of God and learn to stand on those promises and lean on them when necessary. Lay hold of the promises of God. The second thing is on the mind of Jesus was following the Father, to do the will of the one who was sending him. I mean, you notice again here, Jesus is the one talking, and in verse 5 it says, he said. Verse 7, then I said. Verse 8, previously when he said. And verse 9, then he said. These are the words of Jesus throughout this passage. What is Jesus focused on here next? He is focused on doing the will of the Father. And three times Jesus said he came to do the Father's will. In verse 7, to do your will, O God. Verse 9, I have come to do your will, O God. Verse 10, by this will. He's talking about the Father's will. By your will, O God. His obedience covered for the disobedience of Adam and for our disobedience as well. But you know, Jesus delighted in doing the Father's will. So what does that tell us? It tells us that we should delight to do the Father's will as well, right? Jesus determined beforehand, before he ever was conceived in the womb of Mary, before he ever stepped on this earth, he decided that he was going to do the Father's will. That he would do the Father's will no matter what. Kind of reminded me of Daniel. Remember when Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself? Daniel had decided ahead of time that he was not going to defile himself. And Jesus decided ahead of time that he was going to obey the Father's will. And it makes it so much easier for us if we make that decision before we get in a situation. We are tempted to take the easy way out. But I will not defile myself, or I will commit myself to following God's will, no matter what it might cost me. So here we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The point at which I believe it was the hardest time in his life to follow the will of God. He is sweating literally drops of blood. And you know how it goes. He said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And what we need to do is, in this coming year, is not only lay hold of the promises of God, but we also need to determine that we are going to do God's will in this coming year. That would be the focus of our life, and that we would take delight in doing God's will. Now, I don't know what, and neither do you know what's going to happen next year in 2022. We don't know what situations we might be put in. So now is the time for us to just take a stand and say, Lord, I commit myself to doing your will, no matter what that might be next year. It might be it might be a very difficult situation, but you can look back on this time today and say, Father, on that last Sunday of last year, in that morning service in Wilson, I decided that I was going to follow you and I was going to do your will and take the example of Jesus into my life. And you know, I don't know who said this, but I sure like it. The first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. That really is your first duty, is to find your master, so that you can serve God. Because remember, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Who's the truth? Jesus. He is the truth. He's the absolute truth, and he's the only way. And in finding Jesus is ultimately where you will find your freedom. Not just freedom to do what you want to do, but freedom to do that which is right. Freedom to do what you should do. In that you find incredible peace. and even joy. The third thing that Jesus had in his mind just before he came to earth, and we see it here again in his own words, Jesus was thinking about forgiving sin. Jesus Christ, the living God, took on a body that he might die for our salvation. This is what Jesus himself said in verse 5. Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Jesus was born into a human body, and that body was a vehicle that was used for him to follow the Father. He had ears so that he could hear the will of God and obey him. And I might add here that by removing an earthly father, the taint of sin has been removed. Because many scholars believe, and I agree with them, that sin passed on through the father's bloodline. So Jesus has this unique body. He's virgin born. And this really is the mystery of Christmas, is it not? The virgin birth of Christ, the incarnation, that God becoming man. And in the person of Jesus, then, you have this uniqueness. You have full deity, and you have unfallen humanity. Now, a lot of people say in Jesus, you have full deity, and you have full humanity. I just want to clarify that. You have unfallen humanity, because Jesus had not sinned, and did not sin as he walked this earth. So all of this together is joined together in one person. Jesus had a body. He was 100% sinless man, and yet he was 100% holy God. But he had to become a man, and he had to have a body so that he could die. But at the same time, he had to be God to pay the infinite price for sin. So Jesus is the only one uniquely qualified to be the Savior. Because as man should pay for man's sin, but only God could pay for man's sin. Only through Jesus Christ, the God-man, sin could finally be atoned for. There was no other way. I like to look at it like this. Jesus, he took one hand and he reached up to heaven and he grabbed the hand of the Father. He could do that because he was God. He was holy God. But he took the other hand and he reached down and he grabbed humanity. And he could do that because he took on flesh and blood. And then Jesus brought the two together at the cross. That's what happened. Jesus reached up to God. He reached down to you, and he brought you together at the cross. The cross is the place of reconciliation. And what was on the mind of Jesus just before he left heaven to come to earth? It was on his mind to fulfill all these prophecies about him. It was on his mind to do the will of the Father. And what was the ultimate will of the Father? The ultimate will of the Father was for Jesus to be that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And Jesus was focused on being able to forgive our sin and bring reconciliation between God and man again. To set right as the second Adam what the first Adam had done wrong. And so Jesus brought us together at the cross. And as he comes into the world, that's what he is thinking about. He is thinking about being that mediator. The mediator between God and men. There is no other mediator. Jesus is the only one. He's the only one that could fulfill that particular office because he was uniquely God and uniquely man. So when Jesus comes to the cradle, he's already looking to the cross. He's already focused on being that sacrifice. He's already focused on bringing salvation to this world. And really, we can't explain the birth of Jesus apart from the death of Jesus, because the death of Jesus is the reason why he was born into this world. In fact, let's look at the backdrop for these verses. The first four verses in chapter 10, which I didn't read, let me read them for you now. They give us a running start, really, to verse 5. For the law is a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things. It could never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year after year, perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, when they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, once purified, would no longer be conscious of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is an annual reminder of sins. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, the law was not bad. The law was a tool to bring us to Christ. Paul told the church at Galatia that it was a schoolmaster. It was a trusted servant to bring us to Christ. God had instituted the law. The problem was that the law was insufficient. It was temporary. It was insufficient to take away sin. What it did was it just covered up sin. So sin was covered up year after year. It was like God extending credit for another year of sins. And all of these sins are being piled up. They're being put on God's credit card, if you will. And all those Old Testament saints were saved on credit, but the bills came due at Calvary, where Christ died once for all sins. So really, in the Old Testament, they're saved by looking to the cross, forward to the cross. We are saved by looking backwards. We're looking back to the cross. But those Old Testament sacrifices were a reminder that they could not deal with the root cause of sin. Remember the angel announced to Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." He didn't say he will save his people in their sin or for their sin. He said he'd save them from their sin. So the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, washes away all of our sin. No longer are they just being covered. They are being done away. And the audience of Hebrews really was Jewish believers who were tempted to go back to the law, tempted to go back to Judaism. So the writer here throughout the book is setting forth the supremacy of Jesus. In fact, the most often used word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. And the writer sets out to prove that Jesus is better than anything. He's better than angels. He's better than this Old Testament sacrifice. And so he's saying, why would you ever want to go back to those kinds of things? Jesus is supreme. He's better. In fact, the word better is found 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than all of these other things. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood. He's better because he's a mediator of a new covenant. And ultimately, the writer gets around to saying his sacrifice is a better sacrifice. These Old Testament sacrifices were just the shadow, but Jesus is the substance. The Old Testament sacrifices were continuously being offered, but Jesus completed them. He offered himself once for all. It's interesting that in the temple, when they were offering these sacrifices, even when they were done, the priests had to remain standing. But where is Jesus sitting today? Or what is he doing today? I gave it away. He's sitting, right? He's sitting in heavenly places. And there in Hebrews it said, he made himself the sacrifice, and then he sat down. Ladies, you know, when you sit down, your work is done, right? You often say, I don't want to sit down until I'm done with my work. And then when I'm done, I'll sit down. Jesus was done with his work, and so he sat down. And he's sitting down today. His ministry has changed to now one of intercession. He intercedes for us. He prays for us. He takes our petitions before the throne of the Heavenly Father. But in the Old Testament, you had the reminder of sin, but in Jesus, you have the remission of sin. And so the author here is reminding his readers that they can't go back. They can't go back because history has been moved forward. I like what Frank Howard, he said one time, he's the athletic director at Clemson. He was asked about adding rowing as a sport. And his response was, we ain't gonna have no sport where you sit down and go backwards. Well, this is the way it is with a Christian life. We're not gonna have any life where we sit down and go backwards. We're going forwards, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we really can't go back to that because we've moved on from that. His sacrifice supersedes all the other sacrifices offered on Jewish altars. And he says there in verse 9, see, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. That is, he takes away the old covenant in order to establish the second. And then verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. Once for all. He sacrificed himself once for all of us and for all of our sin. Let me go back to verse 26 of chapter 9. Where am I? There we are. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the world was created. But now he has appeared once at the end of the ages to put away sin by sacrificing himself. See, in Jesus, what was continual has been completed forever. A once offering for sin for all time. This is really the thing that was on the heart of Jesus when he came into this world. So I have to ask you, have you accepted the payment for your sins? You know, forgiveness, it's not something we work for. Forgiveness is something that we ask for. Jesus did the work on Calvary. And now we ask him to apply that work that he did to our lives. And so our salvation is faith-based. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We ask God, based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to take away our sins. You know, a lot of times we think of, at Christmas, we think of getting, right? There's that aspect of where we get gifts. There's also the aspect of giving. Something great can happen this Christmas to people who come to Christ, and that is they are able to give something or to have something taken away from them. And that is they have their sin taken away. They have their guilt taken away. They have their shame taken away. When Jesus comes into our life, not only does he give, he takes away. He takes away these things that we don't want. He takes away these things that hinder our relationship with God. He takes our sin, he takes our guilt, he takes our shame. Now there's also some giving as well. He gives you himself. He gives you eternal life. He gives you his righteousness. But I'm just as grateful for the things he's taken away. I can sleep at night. I don't have the burden of sin. It's been taken away. I don't know if we really understand the aspect of the suffering of Jesus when he bore our shame and not just our sin. But because he did that, we're free from that today. So when Jesus came into the world, he's dominated by three thoughts. Number one, prophecy. He has come to fulfill prophecy. Number two, he has come to follow the will of the Heavenly Father. And number three, he has come to forgive us of our sin. Jesus was thinking about those things. Peter Lewis was in West Wales in church one time, and he's at a Sunday morning service, a small church. There's about 30 people in the service that morning. The preacher was preaching about one when he was a boy. And he told the congregation, you know, when I was this boy, I had a great hero. In fact, let me. Here is how Peter Lewis wrote the story from his own words. He said, when I was a boy about 12, I had a great hero. My hero was a local sportsman who gained the rare achievement of winning a cap for his country in rugby and who played cricket to a very high standard. I so admired this man. I filled the walls of my bedroom with press clippings and photos of him. Perhaps you've done that. We can relate to that as well. And he said, I love to hear and talk about his exploits on the field. He was my hero. Then when I was in my 14th year, I actually got to know my hero personally. He was a great fisherman, and I got to go fishing with him. On these occasions, I was able to view him from an entirely different viewpoint and got to know the man and not merely the image of the man. At this point, the preacher paused. He looked closely at the congregation, and he shook his head from side to side. And with considerable authority, he said with an emphatic tone, and the closer I got to him, the smaller he became. A few sentences, he sketched his disillusion as a young boy. He discovered the true character of the man whose public image had just captivated him. And no doubt everyone in the congregation that morning understood and sympathized with the preacher. But now, as attentive as they were hardly prepared for what followed. Because in a rising voice with arms outstretched, his voice breaking with emotion, he cried out, but God eventually led that schoolboy to a new hero. He said, I've walked with Jesus for 35 years now. And in that time, I have disappointed him, but never once has he disappointed me. And then he said, and I've got to know him better, and the better and the more I've got to know him, the bigger he has become. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came so that we can establish a relationship with God the Father. And I'll tell you today, Jesus is my hero. And the more I get to know him, the bigger he becomes. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. He wants a daily relationship with you. He wants to spend time with you. And I can promise you that the same thing will be true of you that's true of me. The more you know him, the more you spend time with him, the bigger he will become in your life. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Do you know him today? I mean, do you have a relationship with him today? Heads bowed, eyes closed. So look around the congregation this morning. I know most of you. We have a couple people visiting today that I don't know, but I know most of you. And I believe you have all professed a personal relationship with Christ. If you have not, you can do that right where you are sitting this morning. Jesus can be born in your heart. He will come into your life and he will take your sin, he'll take your shame. He just won't cover it up. He'll take it from you. And he'll give you his presence, his presence. But he'll also give you his present, present, which is the gift of eternal life and his righteousness. And it's yours for the asking. He just simply asks that we repent of our sins and receive him. And he will come in to our life, your life, and he'll make you brand new. and he will give you forgiveness. He'll give you eternal life. He will take your unrighteousness and give you his righteousness. Would you just simply ask him today? Christian, my challenge to you, so I won't be preaching the New Year's sermon this year, so I'm going to just make the application right now. In the coming year, would you do the three things that Jesus had on his mind when he came to this earth? Number one, would you look for Jesus in the volume of the book written for him? Would you look for Jesus in the pages of Scripture? Every time you read, would you look for Jesus? Because you'll find new aspects of him you hadn't seen before, and he'll get bigger. He'll get bigger and bigger and bigger. Secondly, would you commit to doing the Father's will this year? And thirdly, I know you can't forgive sin, but you can forgive people that have hurt you. Would you be willing to be like Jesus and forgive this year? But also at the same time, commit to bring people to the one who can forgive them of all of their sin, so that you can be involved in this work that was so on the mind of Jesus when he came to this earth. We are left to pick up the mantle and to keep doing what Jesus was doing. That's our calling. And if you're willing just to follow the Lord in those areas this morning, just tell God, God, I'm going to do what Jesus did when he came to earth. These are the things that are going to be on my mind as well. Well, if they were on the mind of Jesus, then they should be on my mind. Help me, Lord, with them. And God will answer those prayers this morning. Father, we come to you today. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of eavesdropping on that conversation that you had with your son before he came to this earth. Lord, help us as we have made these decisions today. Lord, that you would, by your grace, enable us to be able to do what we've committed to do and what you desire for us to do. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What do you got for a song? Okay. Can we stand, please? We'll sing a closing hymn or song here.